Hello. Welcome. Welcome all of our campuses, especially those of you who are online, especially those online that are part of the Eastlake family, serving in the military all over the world. Glad you're with us as well. Pain. There's all kinds of pain in this world. Seeing Pastor James in a deep V t-shirt is painful, but I'm going to let that one go. I remember the day I learned how to tread water. My brothers pushed me off a raft in a pond, and I learned that day how to tread water. But as a result, I was always afraid of water. I knew I would die in swimming lessons. I was pretty sure of that. It was just one of those things. I could tread water, but not much else. So we used to go swimming where I grew up in the McKenzie River, and we would just, you know, I would just tread water because it was moving. You know, we'd go down the rapids and everything. I thought, this is great. You know, I'm just treading water. Not real smart. I never said I was the brightest light in the room or anything, but that's what we do. Because when you're in junior high, looking cool is way more important than being cool when there are junior high girls in the area. So I was definitely going to go for it there. Well, I am not an accomplished swimmer. If really push came to shove and I was in a desperate situation, I'm dead. Okay, that's just the way it is. Now, Florence Chadwick, on the other hand, was an accomplished swimmer. She had already swum the English Channel, and now she finds herself standing on the shore, Catalina Island, getting ready to swim 26 miles to L.A. It's a cold day. It's foggy. She jumps in. She's swimming away for a long time. She's swimming. She wants to quit. It's getting painful, difficult, but her mother is in the boat that's shadowing her, and she's saying, hang in there, you can do it. So she trudges on, and oh, I need to get out. Come on, you can do it. She's encouraging her. Finally, she says, I can't. She was in such pain, and the fog's all around. She could only see a few feet in front of her, and finally they pulled her out of the boat, only to find that they were less than 800 yards from shore. So close. And at a news conference later, she said, I think I could have made it, but all I could see was the fog. If I could have seen the shore, I think I could have made it. And my hope today is to help you to get a glimpse of the shore. If you find yourself in the fog of pain at any level, if that's lurking in your past at some point, that you would get some hope. Because I think if you can see the shore, you can make it. Christianity lives with this dual reality. We have, on the one hand, this great and good God, and on the other hand, we have the reality of pain and suffering in a broken world. Those two realities are side by side. And at times, we see the pain and the fallout of this broken world, and we can get angry, and we can get cynical. We can even come to the point where we get angry at God, and why did you let this happen, and I just want you to be on the hook for what I'm going through and what I'm facing. Why, God? I think that might be some of what motivated these words by Peter Kreft. The Christian God came to the earth to deliberately put himself on the hook of human suffering. In Jesus, God experienced the depths of pain. Therefore, though Christianity does not provide the reason for each experience of pain, it provides deep resources for actually facing suffering with hope and courage rather than bitterness and despair. Jesus told us that in this world you will have trouble. That doesn't apply just to Christians. That's everybody. In this world, everyone will have trouble, whether you are a follower of God or not. It's just part of the human experience. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christ follower, you're going to experience pain. What I'd like you to consider, would you, for the next few minutes, consider from a Christian perspective a way to look at pain and then a way to recover, get back, get better, that maybe in Christ there is an answer that you hadn't considered. Just give me that much and you know, have an open mind as we approach this, because you're not going to avoid pain. It's there in all of our lives. When life gets tough, when it's unfair at times, as this world can be, and even if the difficulty and the pain as a result of your own choices. If you'll allow it, God will use it to accomplish incredible things deep inside. Our theme verse for this series is 1 Peter 5. It says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. If you're taking notes, underline for a little while. When you're in the middle of pain, it never feels like a little while. It feels like a lot of while. And you want to get out of that pain. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1. Let's read this all together wherever you're at today with our outside voices. Ready? Go. He gives us comfort in all our troubles. Then we can comfort other people who have the same troubles. We give the same kind of comfort God gives us. The resume of every effective counselor always includes suffering. It's just the way it is. God recycles the pain in our lives, and we become wounded healers, processing our pain and then helping others to do the same. At some point, you will find yourself sitting across the table from somebody who needs to hear your story. They are amazed, as are you maybe at times, of your facing, you know, I went through that not that long ago. Here's what I found. They don't need some expert necessarily. They need you. They need your story. And your healing is part of that process as well. When we go through pain, it's essential that we get God's much better view, his perspective on it. We know that suffering is universal. All of us are going to face it, but it will also produce amazing things in our lives if we'll allow it. Good things, strengthening things, even eternal things. I could go through a long list of what pain can accomplish in our lives, but I want to look at four with you today. The first one is this. Pain produces character. Did any of you graduate from UCD, University of Character Development? Some of you are in a doctoral program. Others of you just continue to recycle your freshman year. You're just the same stuff. You're not learning. J. Oswald Sanders. God is anxious that his children get a good education. Every person he has used has had a course in wilderness training. Joseph, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Paul, even his divine son. These are just a few of the distinguished graduates. The fees are large. The course is severely high. The discipline exacting, and many don't keep it up but drop out. But the marked results are broad perspective, steady nerves, keen eyesight and insight, utter dependence on God, utter independence of man, childlike simplicity, warm sympathy, deep humility, and the highest award goes to patience, the rarest trait of all. God has no shortcuts in his training program. But boy, do we try to take the shortcuts. We try to find them. We pray, oh God, getteth me out of this. For those of you King James-ish there. When you look at the recorded prayers in the New Testament, they are almost always about spiritual health. They're about endurance. They're about character, humility, faithfulness. They're rarely about comfort and avoidance of pain. When Paul wrote to the churches these letters that have become the New Testament, he didn't pray things like, well, I just want to lift up Silas's kidney stones and Ruth's bad back, and oh, the flu is just raging through Ephesus. Please be in prayer about that. And of course, the recession of Asia Minor is hitting some of us pretty hard. And also, let's pray for good weather for the church picnic. Now, those are good things. I'm sure they prayed about those things. But the focus of prayer in Scripture was about the greater things that were being accomplished in the middle of trouble, in the middle of pain, what God was doing developmentally in all of us. Randy Alcorn said this, let's be honest, virtually everyone who has suffered little and has been sheltered from life is shallow, unmotivated, self-absorbed, and lacking in character. You know it, and so do I. Yet we do everything we can to avoid challenges, both to our children and to ourselves. And if we succeed in our avoidance, we'll develop in ourselves and our children the sort of character we least admire. God is far more interested in my character than in my comfort. God doesn't just want us to feel good. He wants us to be good. But actually growing to be good doesn't always feel good. Isn't that true? I ruptured my Achilles tendon. Let's see, I was 37. It's been over 5 years now. I was playing basketball, just running down the basketball court, and all of a sudden, I heard it. Snap! It just rolled right up my calf. And by the way, I want you to know, you might have heard that it's a painful injury, and I would like to confirm that it is. I must have been in shock when it first happened, because I kept trying to run. My foot wouldn't, you know, like this. It would just, so I sort of flopped down the court for a few more steps and fell down, and what in the heck happened? Well, I didn't go to the traditional doctor. I went to a sports medicine clinic, and they were trying something new and innovative, well, at least over 5 years ago. They didn't put me in a cast. They put me in a removable boot, and 3 days after surgery, I was in physical therapy. Now, after that surgery, I could barely move it either way without intense pain. And then there I was with this physical therapist, and he is pushing my foot up and pushing my foot down. And I want you to know that I squealed and cried like a little girl. It hurt so bad, and I wanted the therapist to understand what I was feeling, so I began to punch him in the face and went through several therapists. No, it was amazing, because I don't have any lingering issues with my right leg as a result. Now, it's good to go. I cannot dunk a basketball now, but I couldn't before either, so it's no big deal. I'm good to go. But the reality is, no pain, no gain. I'm so glad I went through that so that I wasn't suffering with the results of that as a result. And James 1 says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Perfect and complete, needing nothing. That's a description of character. And this faithful endurance produces character. Number two, pain draws us into a deeper dependence on God. I think if we were honest, many of us would say today that it was a painful season, a painful situation, a painful loss that turned your focus back to God, that it brought you there. It's generally true for us. It takes a painful situation that gets our attention. The next verse on your outline is actually a mistake. I meant to give them 2 Corinthians 7:10, not 1 Corinthians, but this is interesting. Let's read it. "But for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband." Apparently someone needs that one today. But the one I meant to put down says this, "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." You see, part of whether we develop character through the pain and suffering that we face in this life has a lot to do with our response to it. Am I changing my focus? Or am I getting angry? A friend and really a mentor, a guy named Ron Mell, suffered with leukemia for many years and died a number of years ago from leukemia. He used to say this, "Never despise the things that drive you to your knees." Never despise the things that drive you to your knees, that put you on that path to a deeper dependence on God. Number three, pain exposes the God substitutes we lean on. See, if we're not going to move toward that greater dependence, we will look for substitutes, whether we drink too much, smoke a joint, sit down and eat a whole cheesecake, or go buy out the whole mall. We will look for something else, that temporary fix, to get our mind off it. We're looking to escape the pain, avoid the reality, at least for a little while. But pain can lead us to this dependent leaning on God if we'll let it. And if we don't choose that, we'll try the quick fix and further complicate our lives. When you choose to look at life, then through the lens of God's Word, what you'll find in here, there's over 7,000 promises. And in these promises, you're going to find comfort. You're going to find courage to keep on, to, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the difficulty, to continue on. I want to look at just three of the promises that I wrote, gave you the references to on your outline there. Psalms 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." 1 Peter 4:19, "So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride, trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He'll keep on doing it." Hebrews 13:5, "I will never fail you. I will never abandon you." We have great hope and encouragement as we look to God's Word, not as just print on paper, but allowing it to transform our lives, to build that character and to deepen our dependence, and then look and as those God substitutes are exposed, set them aside. These are rock-solid promises to build a life that hangs tough in the middle of difficulty. Here's an example of the kind of prayers I described earlier. Paul says this in his letter to the Ephesians. "I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Sue is a friend of mine that I have seen over the last couple of years grow deep in her dependence on God through a very painful loss. Watch this.
That day, you don't think you're going to get through it. You think you're just going to crack in half. And you don't think you're going to survive. You really don't. Emotionally, he was just a different kid. He laughed the hardest. He cried the hardest. He had four-hour temper tantrums for no reason. And he was just such a big personality. And then when he got into school, of course, couldn't sit still, and it was very hard to concentrate and cope and didn't fit in. And finally, he was diagnosed with an endocrine disorder. He had adult levels of testosterone. His emotional problems were still there. He just kept spiraling out of control and was actually hospitalized. He had threatened to hurt himself. In that interim, we had been looking at therapeutic boarding schools. My husband and I went and visited this school in Utah, and we just really thought this was it. This was gonna help. And he started transforming under this program and just turning into the most amazing, the boy that we knew he was. As we were all gathered in the house, they called and said he had passed away. And it was like 4:30 in the afternoon. He had gone in at 5:30 in the morning with a high fever. And it was 4:30 and he was gone. And you just couldn't believe it. And my younger son, you know, the first thing he said to me when I had to tell him his brother had died, he said, "Why would God do this to us?" And I said, "Matt, God didn't do this to us, but God is going to help us get through it." We were just blown away by how people rallied around us. People brought us meals for 3 months, 5 days a week for 3 months. It was just amazing. The people that came up to me at his service and said, "I love your church. I want to come to this church." I had a friend, she made a quilt out of James's old t-shirts. And another friend painted his portrait. We just had people wrap us with so much love, and it was just incredible. I've been able to encourage other people that are struggling with their kids, and probably not going to have the answer why this happened. But God's there to carry you through it and to help you through it, and that if you can use that pain to help somebody else, that's a pretty incredible thing.
As you can imagine, Sue has had some pretty amazing opportunities to be a wounded healer and to encourage other people that are facing some difficulty. Your most profound life messages will come from your deepest hurts. And God can recover them, restore. And of course, we want to just avoid pain and be happy. But you know, we're never going to be completely happy here, because earth is not our final home. We are destined for something much greater, what God originally intended for all of us. And to talk about pain and not talk about heaven and eternity would be a complete air ball. Number four, pain prepares us for eternity. We were made by God and for God, and until we understand that, this life is never going to completely make sense. Last week, Ryan talked about faith not being some kind of no loose ends kind of living. I've got everything tied up in a neat bow, and I don't have any more questions, no more doubts. I've got all my why questions answered, and so now I can step forward in faith. That's just not the way it is. He suggested that we all come to a chasm of faith with our doubts and our fears and our hurts and our questions, and then we have a choice to make. That faith is then a decision to step forward, even though we don't understand it all. Trusting that even though we don't completely understand Him, He is a great and good God. Not having everything resolved, but putting our confidence in Him. He referenced Hebrews 11:1. It's not on your outline. Now, faith means putting our full confidence in the things we hope for. It means being certain of things we cannot see. confidence in what we hope for, certain of what we can't see. We're in a process. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. If you're still unsure, if you still have questions and doubts, join the club. I love that Paul says he'll reveal to us later. You're not going to get it all. Are you maybe in a bit of the fog of doubts, fears, questions, pain? Can you see the shore? In a world of difficulty and suffering and pain at times, we must remember that this is our temporary home. And without the promises of eternity, this pain wouldn't make any sense. It's just a loss. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Florence Chadwick tried again. 2 months later, it was cold, it was foggy, but the results were different. And as she walked out of the water onto the beach in LA, the reporters came, and she said this, I kept a mental image of the shoreline in my mind as I swam. Are you focused on the here and now, the present situation, the pain you've not let go of? Or are you looking forward? You see, pain, when it's viewed through the lens of eternity, Paul refers to them as light and momentary troubles. And he had anything but what we would consider light and momentary troubles that he's referring to. If we focus on today's trouble, we're going to end up chasing temporary fixes, and we'll drift from the deep soul satisfaction that Jesus came to give us. Without this eternal perspective, this sometimes unfair world will suck the joy and the hope right out of you. And we'll end up with a fatalistic approach to life that says, life sucks and then you die. Which is why Paul wrote these words from a prison cell. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. If this life is all there is, then pursuing the instant temporary gratifications is reasonable. If this life is all there is, then health, wealth, and comfort are the goal. I mean, live like hell because it's all over when you're dead. And this kind of health and wealth and comfort thinking can creep into the church. There is a very new theology in context of church history, orthodoxy, that is primarily an American theology that reflects this philosophy. It's some refer to it as the prosperity theology. And it promises health and wealth for anyone who asks in true faith and then claims it with divine authority, that it's yours. This teaching suggests that if you're not experiencing this financial blessing and this physical blessing, then it's because you don't have enough faith or you have some unconfessed sin in your life. I have a problem with this theology. I believe in the God of blessing, but this is a theology of blessing on personal steroids. This teaching suggests that this is what God wants for all of us all the time. If it's always God's will to heal, what about the Apostle Paul? He prayed repeatedly for God to heal him of a particular ailment. And God responded by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. Hang in there." He wasn't healed. If God always blessed obedience with worldly riches, why did John the Baptist wear camel hair and eat bugs and honey? You know, why did he lose his head in a prison cell? Why is history filled with martyrs who suffered greatly because of their faith? Didn't they have enough faith? Maybe they just didn't claim their healing and their wealth with enough authority. I don't think so. Peter, James, Paul, many others, faithful brothers and sisters, they suffered because of their faith. I've had too many conversations with people who bought into this prosperity theology and then went through loss and pain and suffering, and have them say things like, you know, why did God let me down? Why did God fail me? The reality is God never made the promises that they think he made. That they think he's broken. Let me illustrate it this way. You have a LA businessman speaking at a Christian luncheon, and he stands up and says, "Before I came to Christ, my business was near bankruptcy. My marriage was a mess. We were separated. But when I came to Christ, everything changed. My business is thriving. My marriage is back together. Thank God for his faithfulness." Shanghai, college professor stands before another group of believers and says, "Before I came to Christ, I had a prestigious position at the university, but after coming to Christ, I was removed because of my faith from that role, and I've been unable to get any other job except to be a janitor. And my wife, discouraged by my decision and the results of our now low position, left me. I haven't seen my son in 2 years. But I thank God for his incredible faithfulness." Both these stories are true, and both these men are sincere. But if I have a theology that requires that God only does the blessing part of this thing, then I have a theology that doesn't work in Shanghai. And any theology that works in America and not China is not the true gospel. Be careful, because this idea of health and comfort as the goal can creep into the church as well. Live with an eternal perspective that this life is not all there is. Suffering in this world changes our perspective in the next. Without an eternal perspective, we can assume that people who die young, people who suffer with a handicap, people who live in poverty, people who never find the love of their life, couples who can never have children, that somehow they have missed out on the best that life has to offer and it'll never be recovered. This is super flawed theology. It assumes that this current life is all there is. C.S. Lewis addressed that thinking with these words. "They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss can make up for it, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn that agony into a glory." Every agony, every loss, every heartbreak will be made right and turn to joy. Life on this planet is not all there is. Paul in Romans 8 continues on, says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from decay and death. The pain on this planet is the result of our free will, not God's choice. God's plan is to recover, to restore all that He intended for us. And that's why we can look forward with eager hope. One day, the Shirey family will be reunited with James, because James put his hope in Jesus Christ, and so is his family. And many of you have loved ones that have died in faith and gone before you. There are going to be some awesome reunions, which is why we do not grieve as the world grieves, without hope. We grieve, we hurt, but we hope. We look forward to this day. Can you see the shore? Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. It was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." The recovery of all things. There it is. That's what we looked for. God is great and God is good. And the suffering here is accomplishing great things if we'll allow it. It's getting us ready to meet Him face to face. It's getting us ready for some awesome reunions. Maybe today you've been a little lost in the fog and you've wanted to quit. I hope that you've gotten a glimpse of the shore, enough encouragement to keep trusting, to step into that chasm of faith with all of your doubts, and questions, anger, loss. I want you to do something, but I want you to stay focused here. I want you to grab everyone. Grab this connection card. When you get that, now here's what I want you to do. Set it on top there on your lap, wherever, and don't look at it. Okay? We're going to look at it in just a second, because this is where we make some spiritual and practical choices about what we've just heard. And that first line on that is, "This week I will." I want you to consider what choices that you need to make. Maybe you would say, you know, I've just been kind of recycling the same stuff. I'm not allowing this trouble, pain, difficulty, suffering to develop character. I'm just getting discouraged or getting angry. Maybe I'm not going to a deeper dependence on God. I'm just reworking the substitutes. Maybe it's my perspective is so locked into the here and now, I can't see past the fog, and I need to pursue an eternal perspective on what I'm facing. Or maybe you're here and you're standing at that chasm and you've been thinking, you know, I wish this was true. I want it to be true. But I've got so many questions, and, you know, my life's a wreck, and I'm afraid to move forward, or I don't have enough faith for that. Would you all close your eyes for just a moment? And I want you to consider your next right step. If you're one of those that would say, you know, I'm at that chasm of faith. My life's been going a different direction, but there's a want to in my heart. But I've got a lot of questions. Got some baggage. That want to is faith. It's not about having it all tied up in a neat bow. Every question answered. Everything revealed. Before you can step forward. Make the choice to trust in this great, good God. Jesus, help us. Help us to endure through our suffering. Help us, Lord Jesus, to get past the pain, the anger, the guilt, and trust you. Lord, I pray that what we are currently facing would result in patient endurance, and that we would come to know you better and grow in our love and our faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.